Morning, my brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus Christ. At Easter time, we all have a four-day weekend. And most places of employment recognise Good Friday and Easter Monday as a holiday. And four-day weekends are something to look forward to sometimes, aren't they? Even though you may enjoy your work, most look forward to the occasional short week. It's very pleasant. But our Lord Jesus Christ, on the other hand, wasn't looking forward to this particular weekend at all. He had quite a few things on his mind. During the festival of unleavened bread, in the last meal with his disciples, he told them that one of his chosen friends, would betray him. Matthew chapter 26 tells us, when it was evening, Jesus sat down at the table with the 12, and while they were eating, he said, "I'll tell you the truth. One of you will betray me." And greatly distressed, each and every one of them asked him too, "Lord, am I the one?" And he replied, "One of you who has eaten from this bowl with me will betray me, for the Son of Man must die, as the scriptures declared long ago." Jesus knew ahead of time, of course, that one of them would betray him unto death. And they had to weigh very, very heavy on his mind. And it reminded me of some lyrics I heard some time ago. It says, "Only a friend can betray a friend. A stranger has nothing to gain. And only a friend comes close enough to ever cause such pain." Being betrayed by a friend can be very, very painful. Not like a physical pain, like a broken leg or a severe cut, but it hurts inside your heart, inside your mind. Friendship goes out the window. Trust is no longer there. And very often these traits can be replaced by hatred, which is very sad. Both the Old and the New Testament deal with hatred. In Ecclesiastes, for instance, in chapter 3, verse 8, it teaches that it says, there's a time to love and there's a time to hate. However, the Old Testament also contains condemnation of hatred. For instance, in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 17, it tells us, "Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thy heart." In thy heart. The New Testament emphasizes that evil intention can be as serious as evil actions. John counted hatred just as serious as murder. In 1 John chapter 3, he says, "Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in himself." This is a very, very powerful statement. As well as knowing that he would be betrayed by his friend, Jesus also knew that the rest of his friends, all of them, would desert him. And he would be deserted by his closest followers. And it says, after the meal, on the way to the Mount of Olives, Jesus told them in Matthew chapter 26, verse 31, "Tonight, all of you will desert me. For the scripture says, God will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I've been raised from the dead, I will go ahead of you to Galilee and I will meet you there." Peter, of course, says, "Even if everyone deserts you, I will never desert you." No. Could we speak with such confidence in a similar circumstance? And what would the Lord's reply be to us under these circumstances? Jesus replied to Peter, "I'll tell you the truth, Peter. This night, before the rooster crows, you will deny three times that you even know me." And later that night, when the prediction came true, the rooster crowed after Peter's third denial, And Luke chapter 22 verse 61 says, at that moment, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Suddenly the Lord's word flashed through Peter's mind. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny 3 times that you even know me. That passage sends a chill down my spine, if you stop and think about it. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. Brothers and sisters, I don't ever want that look from my master. I think Jesus' words in Mark chapter 8, verse 38, if anyone is ashamed of me and my message in these adulterous and sinful days, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. The physical abuse that Jesus suffered at the crucifixion is so horrific that at times we tend to overlook another very, very important fact. The mental anguish that he suffered prior to his death. He was betrayed. He was deserted. He was denied. And he knew ahead of time that this would happen. Long before it happened, he knew that it was going to happen. No, my brothers and sisters, Jesus was not looking forward to this 4-day weekend at all. And Matthew chapter 26, verse 36 to 39 records how Jesus was feeling at this time. He even asked his Father 3 times to remove this cup of suffering if it was possible. Then Jesus went with them to the olive grove called Gethsemane. And he said, sit here while I go over there to pray. And he took Peter and Zebedee's 2 sons, James and John. And he became anguished and distressed. He told them, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. And he went a little further and bowed his head to the ground praying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. Anguished and distressed, troubled and despaired, sorrowful and very heavy, his soul was overwhelmed with the sorrow to the point of death. No, Jesus wasn't looking forward to this weekend at all. And, you know, it didn't stop there, did it? It didn't stop there at all. Even at his trial before Pilate, he suffered indignation from the very people that he was here to save. Matthew chapter 27 records that Pilate asked the people, what shall I do then with Jesus, who is called the Christ or Messiah? And they all answered, crucify him. Why? What crime has he committed? Asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, crucify him. And when Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. I am innocent of this man's blood, he said. It is your responsibility. All the people answered, his blood is on us and on our children. Can you imagine how Christ felt when he heard these words? Crucify him. Crucify him. His blood is on us and on our children. And even as he was dying on the cross, in Matthew chapter 27, verse 39 to 44, records that people passing by shouted abuse, shaking their heads in mockery. Look at you now, they laughed at him. You said you were going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Well then, if you are the Son of God, save yourself and come down from the cross. And the leading priests and the teachers of the religious law and the elders also mocked Jesus. He saved others, they scoffed. But he can't save himself. So he's the King of Israel, is he? Let him come down from the cross right now and we will believe him. He trusted God. So let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, I am the Son of God. despite all this, his only response is recorded in Luke chapter 23, verse 34. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Brothers and sisters, it's very, very hard for us to imagine being flogged with a leg-tipped whip or having our hands and our feet nailed to a wooden cross. But we can relate to being betrayed, being deserted, being denied, being mocked, being ridiculed, laughed and spat at. No. Jesus wasn't looking forward to any of this. But he endured it for our sake, for my sake. Why? Why did he do that? Because he's looking forward for us, for me, to be with him in the kingdom. That's why. His resurrection from the dead gives us hope that we will be in the kingdom with him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20 to 24, the Apostle Paul declares that Christ had been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. But there's an order to this resurrection. Christ was raised as the first of the harvest. Then all who belong to Christ will be raised when he comes back. The resurrection of Jesus Christ then is fundamental and part of the foundation of our faith. Our Master has gone before as a forerunner to prepare the way, and we shall surely follow and partake of the victory against sin that he has accomplished. When we consider the resurrection of our Master, we consider the very basis of our own salvation. A resurrection at the time of his coming. This was the hope of the Apostle Paul, who desired that we may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Brothers and sisters, the foundation of our faith rests on the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he appears to his disciples after his resurrection, he told them, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit, teaching them, these new disciples, to obey all the commandments that I've given you. And be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. We are, as we know, we are all under the law of sin and death, which brings certain condemnation to all who are affected by it. We can't change that. But by the raising of Jesus from the grave, we see the means by which that unchangeable law can be nullified. True, if the Master remains away, we're all going to die. We can't change that. The law will operate to its conclusion. But we, like Christ, can be raised up again to a newness of life. These are the principles that we come together to memorialize each week in the bread and the wine that stands before us now. The great declaration of God's righteousness in the offering of his Son. The bread and the wine. And as we share these emblems this morning, remember this. Even though Jesus wasn't looking forward to that terrible four-day weekend, he is looking forward to us being with him in the kingdom of God forever and ever.